From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We welcome you to this Christmas Day edition of Let the Bible Speak. In a moment, we'll hear from Dr. Alan Cairns, the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Last time, Dr. Cairns turned our attention to one of the principal texts in the New Testament concerning the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16, the Apostle Paul wrote, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." In dealing with this text, Dr. Cairns is bringing a message that he calls the key of the entire story of redemption, emphasizing that Christ is the subject of the unanimous confession of the Christian Church. Before coming to the message, Dr. Cairns brings a hot topic appropriate for the day, simply called Merry Christmas.
Okay, so we can't be absolutely certain about the exact date when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Nor are we commanded to have Christmas holidays or church services. So does that mean we must not celebrate the greatest event in human history, the actual incarnation of the Son of God? I believe not. I'm not going to enter into a polemic this Christmas Day with those who seem to take some special delight in being sour and who pose as especially holy in their determination not to recognize any reference to the birth of Christ at this season of the year. And I give such people fair notice that they'll be wasting their time to write to me and expect me to reply. I've been there and done that. I've read and I've heard just about every argument you can make, and I'm more convinced than ever that it is good, wise, and entirely consonant with Scripture to pay special attention to the coming of our Savior into the world. So, with a farewell wave to all my sour-hearted friends who refuse to be happy with the rest of us, let me wish all of our listeners a very blessed Christmas. One of my favorite texts is 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." When you consider it, you'll see that it speaks of a giver, a gift, and our gratitude. God is the great giver. Idols always take. God gives. He owed us nothing, and yet He gave us everything. He has given us every blessing we enjoy, but when He gave us His Son, He gave such a gift as to make all other gifts pale by comparison. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's great gift to men. While all too many people fail to give much thought to this, it's the foundation of our tradition of giving gifts to each other at this season. The Lord Jesus was an expensive gift. His worth can't be measured in silver or gold. These precious metals are mere creations, and God could multiply them as much as He pleased simply by saying the word. Not so with His Son. He is the only begotten of the Father. When God gave Him, He gave His all. Thus the Lord Jesus Christ was an exhaustive gift. So vast is this gift that even God could add nothing to it. This gift was also an extensive gift. By that I mean it includes much more than the birth of the babe who was laid in a manger. That was an unspeakable miracle, but it was just the first of an unbreakable chain of events that led from the manger to the cross and the tomb, and from there to the throne of glory. all God has provided for our salvation is in Christ. He includes all God's saving goodness to sinful men. If you have Christ, you have God's all. If you don't have Christ, you have nothing that will stand the test of time, of death, and of eternity. And that leads to the last thought, the thought of gratitude. The only way to thank God for His unspeakable gift is to receive it. Have you done so? Or are you one who may enjoy the festivity of this Christmas season, but who has no time for Christ? Without Christ, not only Christmas, but all of life and all of eternity must be bleak and sad. So make sure you receive Him today. To all who have received God's unspeakable gift, I can truly say, Merry Christmas.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We've been greatly encouraged by the response to these broadcasts. Your words of appreciation and support mean a great deal to us as we seek to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. From time to time, we're able to offer various of our publications to those who request them. We're pleased to announce that the newest edition of Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine is now available. The principal focus of this issue is the life of the Apostle Peter. The articles will be both informative and inspirational. You may have a free copy of the magazine simply by asking for it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy these programs, you may like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget the word radio, ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you, and we invite you to join us on our website this week.
Now, what is the truth that is to rule in the house of God? What is the truth that is to be supported by the church of the living God? Paul immediately goes on to tell us what it is, and he gives us this confessional statement. This is the fundamental statement of the truth that the Church of Christ is called upon to preach to the world and to support, whatever the cost and whatever the opposition. Now, in summary, the points are the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Inherent in this text is the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ as God is manifested in the flesh. And then there is the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is a very simple summary statement of the doctrines that are here contained. Clearly, these lead on necessarily and naturally to closely connected truths. We're not going to try to expound them at this point in time. Later we'll look at a little further at some of the means whereby deity and humanity are united in the person of Christ. But for the moment, I'm simply giving this very, very simple and brief list of the great truths that lie at the heart of the Christian religion. This is the confession of Christ's church. Now, let me make this point clear to you. This, I don't want to say, is more important than the details, because these are not details. These are, every statement here is a Mount Everest of biblical truth. But nonetheless, behind the points, there is an overwhelming reality that the Church of Christ confesses. That is that Christianity is a supernatural religion. It is not a naturalistic religion. Secondly, this supernatural religion depends on, is fed by, and is called upon to proclaim to the world a divine revelation a supernatural religion that is conveyed by means of a divine revelation. The old deists used to hit the whole theme of revealed religion. Now they spread their blight across England in the 18th century. They spread their blight here in America as well. They were effectively dealt with by the power of revival, the Methodist revival under George Whitefield and John Wesley and their followers. Put an effective end to the curse of deism in 18th century England. And that movement of power and fire and revival carried on into the next century. And you felt the same thing here on this side of the ocean. However, in the day in which we're living, there is a recurrence, if not of the name deism, though some are espousing it again, of the major tenet of deism. Deism, as the name suggests, the Latin word deus means God. Deism is a belief in God. It's not theism, which comes from the Greek word for God. You see how etymology can lead you astray. But there's a world of difference between deism and theism. Deism is the belief in a God without revealed religion. A God who, in the classical description of the deist, is the great watchmaker who wound up the universe and then stepped back and lets the spring uncoil and lets events take place. But he is not in control. He is not directing. He is not working all things after the counsel of his will. And especially and particularly, he does not break into history. That's the key element in deism. Now, without officially becoming deists, there are many who have insinuated themselves into various positions within the professedly Christian church, and they espouse this notion. Behind their church confessions, they are working against revealed religion. Modernism, as it used to be called, rationalism, liberalism, in the theological sense of the word. These are all essentially deistic in this respect, in that they try to make Christianity the result of human discovery rather than of divine revelation. So this is what this unanimous confession of the Church of Christ comes down to. This tells us much about Christ, as we'll see in a moment. But it tells us what constitutes a church. And I want you to understand this, that no church can be a Christian church that does not stand four square for revealed religion. No church can be a Christian church that does not stand four square for the great truths of the deity, humanity, humiliation, with all that that involves in the life and the death of the Lord Jesus, and then the glorification of Christ upon the successful completion of the mission that he came to accomplish. No church is a Christian church if its creed is one whit less than that. And of course, no person can be a Christian person if his creed is one whit less than that. So Christ is the subject of the unanimous confession of the Church of Christ. Let us realize that Christianity is a Christ-confessing religion. To be a Christian is to be a confessor of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does Paul tell a man how to be saved? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Christianity, fundamentally, and I realize there are many other aspects to it, whether you're talking about the Christianity that constitutes a church, or the Christianity of the individual that constitutes him a Christian, Christianity is a confession of Christ. And this is the confession that is made. The second thing we learn about the Lord Jesus here, and this may come as a surprise, is that he is the mystery of godliness. He is the mystery of godliness. Now, this expression, the mystery of godliness, is a strange and it's a difficult expression. It's very easy to paraphrase it, to present some great truth that fails to express the precise truth of the statement of this text. And that's what people usually do. You take a look at the sermons that have been preached in this text, and over the years, I have a collection of sermon material that spans, I suppose, from the 1700s through to the 1900s. And when you look at how these preachers, various preachers, have dealt with this, you'll find that one convenient way is to make the mystery of godliness mean the scheme of redemption. So the scheme of redemption is God was manifested in the flesh, etc. And that's very true. That's true. It is a great truth. This is the scheme of redemption. But if Paul is meant to say the scheme of redemption, I think the Greek language was certainly elastic enough to let him say that. He says the mystery of godliness. Another way to paraphrase the text without getting really down to the meaning is to make the mystery of godliness to mean the same as what we read in verse 9, the mystery of the faith. The mystery of what we believe. The mystery of our religion. Now again, it's true. Here's the mystery, the revealed secret of what we believe. God was manifested in the flesh. That's true. But since he had already said the mystery of the faith, if he'd wanted to say the mystery of the faith, the words are there. He could very easily have said it. He's saying the mystery of godliness. Some people make the mystery of godliness to mean the ground of our godliness, the foundation of our godliness. And there's a lot of truth in that. Comes close, but I think it still fails to express the meaning. I want you to have a good look at this text rather carefully. And I want you to notice something, that as soon as the text uses the expression the mystery of godliness, every detail thereafter, and remember these are details that are intended to be explanatory of the mystery of godliness. They are meant to tell you what the mystery of godliness is. And every detail refers to Christ. I think it's saying that he is the one who's described as the mystery of godliness. Now, that at first doesn't seem to help us a whole lot. This word godliness is an interesting word. It means piety. It does not mean our religion, strictly speaking. It means piety. But according to one of the most famous and widely used of all Greek grammars, it means here what they call operative piety. In other words, piety in an active sense. We could translate it, I suppose, as our devotion. This piety, this godly living, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 would lead you to believe this is what it means. This godly living, this Christian devotion of the life to the Lord. Now here's what it's saying. Christ is the mystery. Remember, a mystery in Scripture is a truth inaccessible to human reason or human investigation without divine revelation, but it has been revealed by the grace of God. A mystery is not something that's forever shrouded. It's not something shut off from our understanding. It's something that we could not understand or ever come to grapple with by ourselves, but God has revealed the secret of it to us. It's a revealed secret. And what it's saying here is, the secret of true godliness and true devotion is Jesus Christ, as he is then further delineated in this text.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.